Switched up seating on you today, didn't we? Some of you were pre-warned. You've been here, so you've seen it. But I think it's about time we start getting closer and closer to normal. And there's a disconnect when we're going all the way back there. So that's kind of why we moved everything here. Still spaced out a little bit, but a little bit closer to normal, a little bit closer to the way it was pre-COVID. I'm not doing a series right now, just not where God has led me. Instead, I'm just going week to week and just teaching whatever God leads me to teach each week. And he has led me to preach on being sifted today. I'm reading a book right now with our leaders called Sifted, and it's by Wayne Cordero, Francis Chan, and Larry Osborne. I'm going to need some water, Sarah. I can already tell. This book talks about how we go through seasons of sifting. I read this book a few years ago, and when I read it a few years ago, I was going through a sifting process myself at that time. This book is written specifically for pastors, but it's really the truths there are applicable to everyone. And so let me first define sifted for you. What does that mean? It means to separate, examine closely, or question. To pass through, sort, scrutinize, or inspect. When we were talking about this word in our meeting on Monday amongst the leaders, some of them that does more bacon than I do, which is zero, was telling me about how you would sift flour. And so I had to go to southernliving.com to look up sifting flour. That's how inexperienced I am with anything like that. But basically, for all of us that don't know anything about it, you're putting flour through a sifter, and it breaks up those lumps in the flour so that you can get a more accurate measurement. So going with our definition, to separate, examine closely, or question, you are sifting through that flour, separating the clumps, breaking up the clumps, so that you can have a better measurement, more accurate measurement of how much flour you have. Another example is like detectives looking, trying to sift through evidence. They are basically going through the evidence, inspecting it closely, and some of that evidence they may can use, and some of that evidence needs to be thrown out. It's not useful to them. Well, every Christian goes through this process as well. We are sifted. We will go through this process where our faith is examined, scrutinized, and tested. And during that process, those lumps in our life that shouldn't be there are going to be broken up. The evidence that's not needed will be thrown out. The question is not if you will be sifted. The question is when. You will be sifted as a Christian. I saw somebody comment or make a post the other day and quoted another pastor, and that pastor said, the birthmark of a believer is a bullseye. You are born with a bullseye when you become a Christian. And guess who's aiming for that bullseye? Satan, your enemy. He wants to get you, take you out. And so we go through these times where our faith is being tested. And they're tested. What is the sifter? What is the thing that we go through that sifts and goes through our life? That is the trials, challenges, and disappointments we face in life. And I know a good bit about what the people in our church is going through right now. We have tons of people being sifted. 1 Peter, he talks about trials, and this is not where we're parking today. We'll get to that in a second, Luke chapter 22. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, this is a long verse, but Peter talks about trials and the purpose of trials. He says, these trials, talking to the Christians, these trials that you are facing will show that your faith is genuine, that your faith is real. It is being tested. It is being sifted as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong, he believes, Peter believes that these Christians, their faith is going to remain strong through these many, many trials. It will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. He says that these trials that we face, these tough times in our life that we face, they are times of testing that show that your faith is either genuine or it's not. But it's also a time of purification. As fire tests and purifies gold, so is your faith when you're going through trials. Takes away these times of trials, show us sometimes what doesn't need to be in our life or that what's not important in our life. It separates the good from the bad. And right now we have many people in the middle of these storms, in the middle of this battle. And let me make something very clear today. If you are in a trial or a time of testing in your life, I firmly believe that God wants to sift you. It may be attack from Satan. It may be something of your own doing. It may just be a result of living in this world, but it does not matter what's causing the trial. What matters is that God wants to use it. He wants to use it to remove things from your life that shouldn't be there and to help you grow. And so today we're going to talk about the purpose of these trials and times of testing in our life and what our response should be when those times come. We're going to look at a bad example and a good example in Scripture. Two people going through trials at the same time. One person, their trial is worse than the other. But the one that has the less hard path is the one who remains faithful and the other one does not. The two people we're looking at today is Jesus and Peter. In Luke chapter 22, this is where we're parking. Luke chapter 22, Jesus turns to Peter. And it's interesting here, he doesn't call Peter by the new name that God has, that Jesus gave him. He calls Peter by his old name, Simon. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked, depending on what translation you read, it actually can be translated as Satan has demanded to sift each of you like wheat. So Satan has asked God to sift Peter and the disciples like wheat. And I want to point out something here before we move to the next verse. Sorry, Zach, you're going to be skipping around. But I want to point something out here. Satan had to ask God to sift the disciples. Satan has to ask to put us through a trial, which is why Paul says confidently here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. The word for temptation can also be translated as testing. Depends on the context. But that word can mean both things. So I want you to think about temptation as testing, testing as temptation. Each temptation is a time of testing. And God will not allow. So Satan has to ask. And God can allow it. But he is not going to allow a time of testing more than what you can bear. With him beside you, with him working with you. And so he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Now that sift like wheat, we don't really understand exactly what that means necessarily in our culture, but in our culture, that saying, that was a saying back then, that would parallel to someone saying today, Satan has asked to take you apart, to tear you up. He's asked to basically harm the disciples, hurt the disciples, to put their faith and put their life through this very fine sifter. A really tough time in their life. And he desires to do the same to us. He desires to harm us. He desires to take us out. And now going back to that passage, Jesus tells Peter, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. He's interceding on behalf of the disciples, on behalf of Peter. Jesus is. He says, I have been pleading in prayer for you that your faith should not fail. Notice he does not say that Peter won't fail. That his faith will not fail. That his faith, even when maybe Peter fails, and we know Peter fails, even though Peter fails, his faith never does. And so he tells Peter, when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. That tells us that the times of sifting in our life has an end. And that Jesus already knows that he's going to fail. But he knows his faith's not going to fail because he's praying it. And when you have repented, when you have turned from your ways, when you have turned from failing me, turn to me again, strengthen your brothers. There's a purpose even after failure. And Peter said, as Peter would say, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. See, Peter was prideful. And Peter had a mouth on him. He said things he should not have said pretty often. And here he's being bolder than he should be. And Jesus is about to put him in his place. He said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. See, Peter thinks he's doing good. He thinks he's good. He thinks he's fine. He thinks his faith is good. He thinks his life is good. And he says, Jesus, I'm not going to fail you. Even though Jesus knows he will. I think times in our life when we're not going through a trial, we're not going through a tribulation, you might be there today, you think you're doing good. Your faith is strong. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. That's often the first thing that kind of leads to our falling, is that this pride seeps into our life. And so this time of testing is about to show Peter he isn't doing as good as he thought. And there are things that still need to be removed from his life for him to become the person that God has called him to be. Now, this whole time that Jesus is talking to his disciples, Jesus is getting ready to be sifted himself. He is getting ready to be arrested, beaten, and put to death on the cross. But we know, thankfully, that his faith did not fail. And so he sets the example how we should respond. So today we're going to look at Jesus' positive response, and we're going to look at Peter and the other disciples' negative response to learn how we should respond in times of trials. I'm going to use the language testing today. I'm going to talk about times of testing. And the reason why I'm using that language is because that could be trials, struggles, temptations, whatever in your life that the enemy has designed to take your faith out, that's a time of testing. Yeah. And for everyone in this room, it's a little bit different probably right now. Yeah. It's been different in our life. So that's the language I'm using, that there are times of testing. It's anything that puts a strain on our faith, anything that tests our faith, or anything that could cause us to fail. Let's talk about how we should respond. Number one, when times of testing come, we need to push towards God. I purposely used push because that's what it feels like. That's what it feels like. The enemy knows that if he can create this disconnection between us and God in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a tribulation, then he has a greater chance of causing us to turn from him. And so we have to, at least for me, it feels like I'm pushing through these walls, pushing through these barriers, pushing through these roadblocks that the enemy has put before us, or maybe ourselves through our sin has put before us, feels like I'm having to push through that to get to him, but you've got to push. That's exactly what Jesus did right after this, right after he said that to Peter. Jesus knows what's coming for him, and so what does Jesus do? He shows us how we should push. Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told the disciples, pray that you will not give into temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and he knelt down and he prayed. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. You think angel appeared, he's thinking, I'm good, but it says he prayed more fervently. And he was in such agony, that pushing, you can tell he's pushing. And he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. He's pushing through to get to the Father. He's pushing through to talk to his Father. He sets the example for us that the best way to push towards God is through prayer. Why is that? Because that's the most direct interaction we have with him. It's by having a conversation with him. When we pray, we're pushing. Going back to my sermon a few weeks ago about prayer, we talked about how prayer is how we battle in the spiritual realm. Prayer is where the battles are won or lost. And so we've got to be intentional about when we're in the middle of a trial to push to God in prayer. We've got to be praying. We've got to be spending time with him. We've got to be interacting with him, knowing that we're not going to make this out of this without him. We have to make sure we're doing everything we can to get to God. I think Christians are real bad about not realizing how desperate we should be when we're in the middle of a trial. Well, just in general, not even in the middle of a trial. We are desperate for God. Without God, we're nothing. Without God, we are in trouble. Big trouble. And so when we're in the middle of a trial, in the middle of tribulation, there needs to be this desperation, this crying out to God, this pushing through, no matter what barrier's in place, I'm going to push through to get to him, to talk with him, to battle in the spiritual realm. But here's the thing that I have learned. It's very important to pray. And to have, but it's not just about praying, God, take this storm away from me. It's very important to pray, God, what do you want to teach me in the storm? Right. See, God doesn't just want to get us out of the struggle we are in. If he wanted to get us out, he could get us out just like that. But sometimes God allows us to continue to go through it because he wants to use this trial, this time of testing to push us into a deeper relationship with him. So we're going to cover three purposes before we get back to the responses. Three purposes of these trials. Purpose number one, God wants to use our time of testing for teaching. He wants to teach us something in the middle of that storm, in the middle of that trial, in the middle of that time of testing. God is wanting to teach you something. He wants to take you into a deeper relationship with him. That helps me knowing that there's a purpose in my pain. There's a purpose for what I'm experiencing right now in my life. That God has allowed them, God has allowed Satan to sift me, to take me through this because he's wanting to teach me something. Goes back to a song that we sing sometimes, Waymaker, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even the song we just sang, even though we might not think he's there, he's there. He's working. He's wanting to teach us something. Often that work that God is doing, that teaching God is doing, is so deep within us that we're not even really aware of it. It's not like I'm teaching you right now. It's something that's happening deep inside of us. And that leads to purpose number two. Often what's happening during that time is that times of testing, they make us more teachable. There's this transformation going on deep within you that you can't even see. Trials have a way of humbling us, making us realize that we don't have it all together, that we're not all that we think we are, that we need God. And you know, I look back on my life and I'm so thankful for the trials I went through because they humbled me. And you're going to hear a little bit later about probably the biggest trial I've been through in my life, but how it humbled me. And it made me teachable. We have to be teachable. If we aren't teachable, we aren't going to be looking for a teacher. And if we aren't looking for a teacher, and I'm not talking about your pastor as a teacher, I'm talking about the greatest teacher that we could ever have, which is the Holy Spirit. If we aren't looking for a teacher, we aren't going to be taught what we need to know to experience life and life to the full. So sometimes God allows this storm, this trial, this tribulation into our life to break through that pride, to humble us, to make us teachable, so that we are seeking the teacher so that he can teach us what he wants us to know. Under times of testing, we have got to humble ourselves. Here's what James said in James 4, 6 through 7. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I need grace. And so James makes very clear, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We've got to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I think we can see this happening in Jesus' prayer. Luke 22, 42. This is Jesus being humble. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. That's often where we stop. Here's my request, God. I want you to do it. But Jesus says, yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Maybe you have a greater purpose than this. I know he does. Jesus, I believe, knew he did. But he wants his will to be done in his life, not his. And so what could God be teaching us in the middle of a time of testing? Number one, I think he could be teaching us something about him. I've learned the most about God in my darkest moments. Because when everything around you is dark, the one who is the light shines brighter. And so I've learned the most about God through times of testing. I'm more aware of his presence and his love in my life than before. Going back to when I wrecked my Mustang a few years ago, you know how it's slow motion, but that was one of the times I was most aware of his presence that I have ever been. Was as my car was sliding over into the ditch and getting ready to flip over. I was very aware that Christ the cornerstone was with me. And that through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. So he can teach us more about himself, but sometimes he also wants to teach us something about ourselves. That is good. If you're like me, I beat myself up a lot. I don't humble myself, I shame myself. And so sometimes God sends us through times of testing. He allows these times of testing in our life because with any test, you can pass or fail. But if you pass, that tells you that the devil shaming you, the devil telling you that you are horrible, you're never going to improve, you're not a good Christian, all this stuff, but then your faith still comes out the other side through that time of testing, that shows you that that devil who is shaming you is a liar. Right. Because you see the evidence that you are better than you were. Right. You're better than I used to be. Yep. That's the way I felt coming out of that wreck, even though that wasn't necessarily, I wouldn't necessarily say for me it was a trial or tribulation necessarily, but I came out of that wreck more confident that God had a purpose for me than I did going into that wreck. Right. Because I could have easily come out of that wreck severely injured, and I came out with one little scratch on my bottom of my thumb. My Bible made it through. Didn't get wet. Had the glass and the windshield in the Bible. I knew God was with me. I came out of that more confident that God was with me, that God was working in my life. And so there's been times of testing in my life where I felt like I passed the test, and I come out of that more confident, yet knowing that that confidence, I'm not boasting about myself, I'm boasting in the Lord who is working through me and who has done that work in me. But often, through times of testing, he could be teaching us something about ourselves that is bad. So that leads to purpose number three. Testing helps us take out things that shouldn't be there in our life. That's the sifting, the lumps that shouldn't be there. Maybe when a detective is sifting through evidence, this evidence is not useful. This evidence is. They're sifting through it. And so in our life, when we're going through a sifting process, God wants to sift out some things in us. And a lot of times, church, that is our pride. That's why he needed to sift out of Peter. Peter thought he was fine. Peter was like, I'm good. I done what I needed to do. I'm who I need to be. I'm fine. And he wasn't. But I'm sure he came out of this time more humble. A lot of times we begin to think that we know what is best. But you realize that's the root of sin. That when we think we know what is best, and we begin to choose our way over God's way, then that is sin. And so when everything is fine and everything is going smooth and everything's right, all of a sudden we begin to believe in ourselves more than we believe in God working through us. And that leads into sin. That's a slippery slope that no one wants to go down. And so if it means that God has to allow Satan to sift me, for me to not go down that slippery slope, I am fine with whatever comes my way, knowing that God has a purpose in it. Times of testing sift out sin and everything that leads to it. Sometimes the struggles in our life are a result of our sin. But I have found in my life and in the evidence I've seen in other people's lives, sometimes our struggles, our times of testing, can make us so sick of our sin to the point that we begin to make life changes to prevent us from sinning in the future. Makes us sick of it. We don't want any more of it. And so basically going back to last week, they hit rock bottom. They hit rock bottom and they desire to change. And sometimes it takes us hitting rock bottom for us to get to that change. And so going back to kind of what I've already said, if you're pushing towards God, that's the process. You're pushing towards God. You're becoming more aware of his holy presence when you are pushing towards God in prayer. And as we get closer to God and we know who God is, that reveals sin because he's perfect. We're not. Meanwhile, what's happening as you're pushing towards God is that the trial is making you more teachable, so therefore you are being taught because you're pushing towards God. And you become aware of things that shouldn't be there, but not only are you aware, but God is teaching you how to take them out and keep them out of your life. Therefore, trials and tribulations creates this perfect opportunity for God to do a work within you, and for you to take things out of your life so that you can live holy lives for him. But this leads up to response number two. When God is humbling me, that's tough. It does not feel good. Especially when we built walls up, prideful walls up, and he's knocking those down. That's a tough, grinding, hard process that plays on your mind. It wears you out emotionally, spiritually, physically. It's tough. I'm reading a book right now called Tempered Resilience. It's interesting. God must be wanting to communicate this to me because it basically says the same thing the Sifted book says. But in Tempered Resilience, the author talks about a blacksmith and how they take metal and they're morphing it and changing it into what they want it to be, maybe a knife. That metal can only be morphed and changed through going through the fire. The fire softens it up so that it can be changed and transformed into what he, the blacksmith, is creating it to be. The problem is, when the heat gets turned up, that's putting stress on that metal. When the heat gets turned up in our life, that puts stress on us. The heat can get turned up so much that some people just can't stand it. And so in the middle of that time of testing, rather than their faith being proved to be genuine, instead they quit rather than keep going. In some ways, this is what happens to the disciples here. Jesus has disinstructed them to pray. And in verses 45 and 46, Jesus stood up again. He returned to the disciples only to find them asleep, exhausted from that battle, exhausted from that heat being turned up in their life, exhausted from grief. And Jesus said, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." They were not even pushing towards God. They were already failing. And so Peter, as we know later, in verses 61 and 62, it says the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times." And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. When it came time, for Peter to put his actions in line with his words, "I will not fail you," he couldn't do it. He denied Jesus three times exactly as Jesus told him he would. The heat got turned up too much. I guarantee you the heat's being turned up in your life right now. Some of you is getting ready to be turned up. Some of you, you're just coming out of it being turned up. We're all going to go through something at some point. And so what we have got to do, and this is response number two, first thing we got to do is push. The second thing we got to do is persevere. You cannot give up. If you give up, there's no hope for victory at the end of that. To persevere means to continue in a course of action, even in the face of great difficulty. The biblical definition and the idea behind it, I like this, is to remain under. And I think about that as remaining under God while you're remaining under the difficulties and times of testing. Paul and James talk a good bit about persevering and how we need to approach problems and trials. In fact, both Paul and James says that we need to approach problems and trials with joy. Because they give us an opportunity. Catch that. Trials give us an opportunity to develop perseverance in our life. Paul said in Romans 5, 3 through 4, he says, "We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Suffering produces perseverance. That perseverance, character, and character, hope. James says something similar. James 1, 2 through 3. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." I think they are making a point here very clearly that the best chance for your perseverance to develop is through trials. That it is through the times of testing that you develop perseverance. And you're thinking, why can't I just be taught that? Some things can't be taught. Have to be caught. Some things can only be learned or developed through experience. Let's go back to the blacksmith putting the metal in the fire. He can try changing that metal outside the fire, but it ain't going to do nothing. It's only once you get it into the fire that it develops. Sometimes we have to be put through the fire to soften us up so that perseverance can be developed and we can be transformed. God wants to teach you something in those moments, but you have to catch it. You have to allow Him to develop in you. So why do we need this ability to persevere? Because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But He said, take heart because I have overcome the world. You are guaranteed to have trouble in this world, and as Christians you're going to have more trouble because you have a target on your back. That's just part of living in this world. And so we are going to have troubles, but when we're going through those troubles, we've got to persevere. We've got to keep going no matter what. We've got to keep following God no matter what. Keep doing what God has called us to do no matter what. Because if we persevere through the struggles, He will fulfill His purpose in us. Every person in here, every person listening online, He has a purpose for your life. He wants to work through you. But before He works through you, He has to work in you. He has to sift you and mold you into who He has called you to be so that you can accomplish His purpose for your life. That's essentially what happened with Peter. Peter had to go through this sifting process to break down this pride. But even though Peter failed Jesus, Jesus said, so when you have repented, turn to me again and strengthen your brothers. I have a purpose for you, Peter. Even though you failed me, I want you to go back and strengthen your brothers. After you turn from that, after you change your ways, I have a purpose for your life. I want you to serve. I want you to strengthen your brothers. Now, Peter failed. That's the bad example. Jesus didn't. Isaiah said, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. Jesus persevered. On that cross, dying for you, where you should have been, He took your spot and He persevered through that. Not only did He persevere, but He continued to follow God through it all. Paul says in Romans 12:1, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, thinking about the sacrifice that Jesus made, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So he says that if we offer ourselves to God, that is our worship. If we continue to follow God, if we sacrifice for God, if we continue to follow God, sacrifice our ways, sacrifice our bodies, that is our true and proper worship. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He sacrificed His life as an act of worship. And so just to keep the P thing going, response number three is this: in the middle of a trial, you got to praise God. You got to praise and worship Him. And I'm not talking about singing the songs on Sunday morning or singing in the car. I'm talking about continuing to follow Him no matter what. To obey Him no matter what. To give your lives as a living sacrifice to Him. Here's evidence that Jesus is doing that. On the cross, people are spitting insults at Him. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Jesus is still fulfilling the commandment of to love others. And then as He is about to die, Jesus said, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. He's still loving God. That's worship there, church. That's praising God with the way you live. And in the middle of a trial, just because your life might not be going the way you want it to, that does not make God any less deserving of praise and honor and glory in your life. You should still live in a way that glorifies Him. See, we can learn from both of these examples. Peter, even though he failed, did Jesus tell Peter, "You failed me, leave me, don't follow me," after he rose from the grave? No. Instead, we find Jesus, when he's about to ascend into heaven, Jesus led the disciples to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. They abandoned him in his darkest time on his earthly life. They abandoned him, and Jesus is blessing them. While he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up to heaven. And I tell you what, if I was the disciples, I'd be doing this very next thing, knowing that I failed him, but he still took me in. They worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And not only did they worship him just every now and then, we're told in verse 53, they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. Listen, church, you should be praising God every day of your life, because we've all failed him numerous times, but we're still here. And he still loves us, and he still cares about us, and he has taken us back in. And he continues to love us and care about us and to accept us as his own. And that's, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to praise God. That makes me want to live a life that glorifies him. That makes me want to live a life that is a life of praise and worship, because he took me in when I didn't deserve to be taken in. And even though I failed him numerous times throughout my life, he still takes me in. He still loves me. He still blesses me. That should make us want to praise him. Here's another reason why we should praise him. A few years ago, I was a 20-year-old assistant pastor at a church in Asheboro. And there's a church that wanted me as their pastor, wanted me as their interim pastor. And so I just turned 21, started pastoring this church. I knew God had called me to be a preacher. Knew it. Knew that was my calling. And I started pastoring that church. They hired me like in July. They hired me as their pastor. I became the lead pastor of a church. At 21 years old, I had gotten to my dream job, what I believe was my calling in life. 3 months later, basically, I'm forced out over theological disagreements, over disagreements on the direction of the church. Church was growing. God was blessing us. It's good. And out of nowhere, like I got stabbed in the back. I still remember the meeting to this day. We was in the back room at Rushwood, and it was me and Pastor Brent, the pastor at Rushwood, and the district superintendent, and district superintendent said, "They want you gone. And they can't make you, because you've done nothing wrong, but they want you gone." And I remember the emotions welling up within me. I wanted to cry right there. I was broken. That was my dream job. It's what I wanted to do in my life, and I had it. I remember going out to lunch afterwards with Pastor Brent. I couldn't even eat. The anxiety was so bad. Me and Sarah was dating at the time. I remember calling her, weeping, going down Salisbury Street. I can picture it to this day. Her crying on the other end of the phone. I was broken. But you know what? At 21 years old, I thought I had it all figured out. I thought I knew exactly what that church needed, and I thought I knew exactly what I needed to do to pastor. And through that trial, what God did was broke any pride I still had within me. I felt like I was never going to be able to minister again in this area because I would be viewed as a failure by people. And I always thought that this would be a blemish on my record. But I can't help but remember thinking the week following the resignation and even the week leading up to the resignation, God kept taking me back to Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. And I remember thinking, God, how are you going to work this around? But yet there was this confidence, not in myself, but in God, knowing that that verse is a promise. And that as long as I kept following Him, God was going to work this trial around for the good. And for me, you're a part of the good thing that came from that. If I had not went through that, Cornerstone would definitely not be where it is today. Because I was a prideful, arrogant 21-year-old that thought I knew everything about pastoring. I came out of that a broken, humble follower of God, and He put the broken pieces back together and made me the leader that I am today. And if I had to go back, I'd do it every bit of it again. And so we can praise God in the middle of our storm, in the middle of our trial, knowing that He is going to work all things, including this, around for the good of those who love Him. Often the good thing is He is sifting some things out of us that shouldn't be there in the first place. And those things are left in that trial, in the grave, that the enemy meant for us. He wanted us to stay in that trial. But we're telling the enemy, thank you for digging that grave. I'm going to leave this pride in there. I'm going to leave this sin in there, and you can bury it as I'm coming out of this. Every Christian's going to be sifted. But every Christian who continues to follow God through that trial is guaranteed to come out of that trial victorious. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus went through the worst trial any of us could ever go through, and He came out in victory. And because He's with you and you continue to follow Him, He's going to be our victory in the middle of that trial. The end of the trial has been written. You're going to come out of it, and you're going to come out of it changed, transformed, as God continues to resurrect you. And that the enemy meant to kill you is only something God's going to use to resurrect you. But we had to keep that praise perspective, following Him no matter what, persevering, praising Him, and pushing towards Him throughout the whole trial. We have to continue to follow Him no matter what. So the overarching point here is this. Times of testing can be used for our transformation. And I've got a follow-up to that here in a second. God wants to use this time of testing in your life to transform you, but the question for you is this. Are you going to let Him? Are you going to push, persevere, and praise Him in the middle of the storm, which makes you teachable so that He can teach you and take things out of your life, or not? That's up to you and how you respond in the middle of the trial. Going back to my situation a few years ago, I had to answer this question. And this is the question you have to answer today. I don't know what this is for you, because everybody, whatever this is for you is different for everybody. But you've got to answer this question. Am I going to allow God to transform me through this? Or am I going to allow this to cause me to turn from God? That's the question you have for yourself today. And your answer to that question will determine the direction of your life from here. Whatever this is for you, whatever this has been for you, whatever this will be for you, you have to answer that question. Am I going to allow God to transform me through this? Or am I going to allow this to cause me to turn from God? And so I want you to stand to your feet right now.